Well, I don't know how many of you are excited about worshiping God on Sunday here. Are you excited? Good try. Let me try it again. Are you excited?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll do better on this side. We need to warm up a little bit over this side. Now, when you come to the church and worship on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, being a pastor and being a worship chair, being praise team, we have the privilege and we have a very special vintage point. We can see different people's the reactions and how they worship God. And I can tell you it's very interesting, and I had to ask God for strength so that I don't get distracted by your different reactions. Some people I can see that we are really, really excited and on fire, right? And then some of you I could see that I could be wrong, but your facial reaction, your body language is telling me that you're really, really dredging. You're enduring. Right? You might be counting every second, say, "Oh Lord, if you are there, please help me get by or end this service as soon as possible." You probably want to pray for the fire alarm to go on so that you can go outside. Now, it's so sad. There's a lot of people today. They look at church attendance as an obligation. We have to go to the church again. Right? It becomes a religious activity. There's something that we have to do because we are Christians. We are church people. And worse yet, and some people, they look at the church as an opportunity for social activity. So church in seminary, we have a course that's called Church as a religious and social institution. When I look at the title and say, wait a minute, what am I learning here? How sad. Isn't this sad? Let me tell you, when I was a seeker is a wonderful term, a non-believer, when I was attending church at the time, I actually was assessing the people attending the church. And even back then I saw different people with different attitudes. Some people were really on fire when they saw me. They genuinely high-five me and greet me and praise the Lord. You can see it. And some people you can tell that they do that because that's a code. It's a church code that they have to do it. Right? They come in hello, ni hao. Wonderful. And they bless you. And some people you can tell that they come here then just to socialize. And at that time, I thought about it I don't know, for some reason, it could be just me, and before you became a Christian, you have more friends. After you become Christian, your social circles tend to be limited. And we end up, just think about how many of you, that your social circle is limited in the church. In the church, I counted for 70, 80, 90% of your social circle. It's pitiful. Okay? Because when I first came to the church at the time, I pity a lot of the church members. In the meantime, they might pity me for not knowing the gospel, and I pity them. Now, why would people have such a different reaction to church and worship? I think the main difference is in their faith. Your attitude, how you worship, in a way, it tells about your faith, your personal relationship with Jesus. Because Christianity, I said many, many times, it's not a religion. It's not religion at all. It's not a bunch of, not just simply a bunch of doctrines or religious rituals that we perform. It's personal. If you want to have joy, you don't want to find joy in Christianity. The joy must be found in our personal relationship with Jesus. And some people, they use a very profound word, a love relationship with Jesus. So when you encounter Jesus, you find love, and people find joy actually come with love. You cannot manufacture joy yourself. Without that, without a personal relationship with Jesus, without a loving relationship with Jesus, Christianity would become dull and mundane. And the worship would become a chore for you. Guarantee. I don't care how hard you try. Some people would actually they try very hard. You get close, you might see them, they're nipping themselves with the nail, but then they still fall asleep. You cannot help it. It's like when you, young people, when you go on a date, there's somebody that you really don't want. You know what I mean. You get there. Now, so last week, we studied the passage from the Gospel of John that speaks of Simon, the great apostle, his first account of Jesus. And he was told by Jesus that you will be called Cephas. I have a plan for you. You will become the rock of the church I want to build on. It's such a powerful encounter, and it's so personal. That relationship is personal. So you can imagine that Simon should enjoy a very close relationship with Jesus from that point on. Now, but then what? Is that the case? That's why I think we can find out from today's passage what kind of spiritual journey that Simon went through. Now, according to the Bible, after their encounter, Jesus went on a long retreat by himself, a spiritual retreat of 40 days to the wilderness. And during that time, he was tempted by Satan. Of course, he overcame and he returned. And then he started preaching in Judah. But then shortly after, about within 6 months, John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod. So many of his followers were scared, so they scattered and they went back home. And at that particular time, Jesus also found it wise that he would leave Judah because it's such a dangerous place. He went to Galilee, which is outside the jurisdiction of Herod. And then he was preaching in Galilee at the time and traveling to a nearby town called Capernaum, where Simon and Andrew, they were living. Now, scholars believe that based on the recording in the Gospel, that Jesus was actually staying at Simon's house at the time. So Simon was not unfamiliar with Jesus' preaching. And Jesus' preaching was so popular at the time that everyone praised him. So everywhere he went, he drew a big crowd. Now, so let's go to today's passage. That's the backdrop of today's passage. When you turn your Bible to Book of Luke, chapter 5, first three verses, it says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat." A very simple introduction. One day, it means it's an ordinary day. It's nothing special, just another day. And Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another word for the Galilee Sea. You all know the Galilee, the lake of Galilee. Now, because Simon was a fisherman, and most of Galilean, they were fishermen. They make their living out of the lake. So a lot of people were there. And when Jesus was getting ready for his preaching, and the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God, because people had heard about his powerful preaching. The Bible actually tells us that these people, they're not simply limited to the people from the Galilee. They are actually, the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. So the people are really, really coming to listen to his preaching, and it was crowding him toward their shoreline. It's very, very interesting. When everybody is want to listen to a clearer message. Now, some people, they chose to give up the premium seat, because they said there were two boats at the water's edge, left there by their fishermen who were washing their nets. So some fishermen, actually, they were both there. Jesus is here, and people are coming over, and they want to listen to Jesus preaching. The owner of the boat, they decided that, I don't need this. I have something else better to do. And they went far away to wash their nets. And when and you read on, you know that these people, the boat owners, were Simon Peter, and John, son of the Zebedee. You're kind of wondering, why would they do that when everybody to try to get, try so hard to come in, to squeeze themselves in, to listen to Jesus preaching, and they walk away? Well, this is my theory by observing many of you. You ready? I think the Simon, he said, we heard enough. We know what Jesus is going to preach. Jesus is going to tell us that kingdom that do not love the world. We should get ready for the kingdom. Right, sum it up. Right, life sucks, and then you die without God in your life. I can repeat it. When Jesus opened up with the introduction, it doesn't matter how many parables that Jesus is trying to use. They immediately knew what Jesus is going to get to the main point. They probably could recite many of the lines too. So they said, "We don't need to hear it. We got something else more important, better to do." And for Simon particularly, he knew that Jesus wanted him to be a rock. It's kind of special. But for him, he probably did not want to be the rock at this point. For him, is to be a successful fisherman is probably more important. So who cares about being a rock? Who cares about the kingdom, eternity, which is so remote? We have so many things that we have to worry about right now. So they have other priority. Now, I don't know how many of you can relate to this, because before it comes up here, when you look at the outline and look at the passage, I think some of you already know that. I know what he's going to preach. He's going to tell me the same thing. I heard it already. I don't need to hear it again. Some of you might think that you turn the pulpit to me, I can just preach like PD. So, Simon and John, the son of Zebedee, they decided to walk away. Now, let me tell you the truth. The truth is, we really don't have anything new to tell you, really. We can't. If anything new, I'm changing the gospel. You know what I'm saying? The gospel is the same gospel. Have not changed over the thousands of years. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. We haven't changed. And the world hasn't changed. It's still very corrupted and sinful. So what else do you want me to tell you? Nothing has changed. If anything that I try to change the gospel, then I'm preaching heresy to you. Now, the one thing that, why would people have different reaction at different time? How come that you have the same crowd listening to the same message, and some people, they're so touched and convicted and cut in the heart, and they would cry. They would email me later on and say, tell me more. And some people sit there kind of like, please, benediction. Right? It's only because it's a change of the heart. The message has not changed. Your heart has changed. I still remember when I first came to Christ. I was before that, I was arguing with all the church leaders. They threw the best Sunday school teachers on me, and they could not go anywhere. And I argued with them, had so many questions. Why, after I accepted Jesus, I got phone calls from loving brothers, church leaders. They said, Donald, we know that you have so many questions about the Bible. We want to sit down with you to help you. I said, thanks, and no thanks. No more questions. No more questions? No. It all makes sense now. The Bible hasn't changed. What changes is here? So, but then look at Simon at the time. We can see that why he was in such a situation. Now Simon, he has something else more important that have him preoccupied. His mind and priority was on his fishing business. Because after all, he has to pay all the bills. He has a big family to support. So you read the Bible, he's got a big house. I don't know how he got this big house. The house is so big that an angel was living with him. His mother-in-law was living with him. And Jesus was there living with him. So you can see he's got a lot of expenses that he has to take care of. So he's got to take care of all these immediate needs that we all have wants in our life, by the way. I understand that. As students, you have to worry about your study, your grade. Adults, you have to worry about keeping your job. You have to worry about paying bills. We have so many things that we have to take care of. So for Simon at this particular point, he just wanted to be a better fisherman, take care of his need, and if someone else to be the rock instead of him, be my guest. Then what happened here? Jesus did not let him get away. Jesus commandeered his boat. I don't think Jesus needed to really get into his boat to preach. If he did, there's got to be over 100 boats by the shore. You know, the Galilee Sea is huge. It's 13 miles one way and then 8 miles in its width. It's a lot of boats parking there. Jesus, for some reason, he chose to use Simon's boat. So he wanted to preach in his boat. What does that mean? If Jesus wanted to use his boat, if the church wanted to hold a next fellowship meeting at your house, that means you had to be there. So Simon had to reluctantly left his net cleaning and came back to the boat. And then Jesus asked him to go a little bit farther so that he could not return. That reminds me the scripture. Jesus said in the Bible, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appoint you so that you may go and bear fruit." See, Jesus is always proactive. When we read the Bible, we think that, well, angel found Jesus and he went to Simon and Simon came and talked to Jesus. Now, you know, the Bible tells us that God is sovereign. Everything's within his control. None of these disciples actually chose Jesus. Jesus chose all of them, and Jesus had a plan for every single one. Likewise, we did not choose Jesus here either. He has chosen us. That's why we're here. You can go back and think about it and journal it. Why are you sitting here today? When you look back, you're going to see that it's not a coincidence. But anyway, let's come back here. So Simon was forced to spend time with Jesus a particular time. Now, he came back and to be with him. Now, then when Jesus had finished speaking, verse 4 to 7, so he continued. So when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. It's a story that many of you, if not most of you, are very familiar with. Now, but I find it interesting. This is our Jesus Lord. You give him an inch, and he'll ask for a mile. Simon was cleaning his net, and Jesus said, "I need to use a boat." Very reluctantly, he said, "Okay, I'll come because you said so. You're my master." So he came and tended the boat, and he waited. He spent a good half a day with the Lord, listening to the same sermon that he probably heard hundreds of times already. And now, Jesus is done preaching. And he's not allowed to go back they fish at night. So after so when they're fishing the net, usually they will go and take a nap, get ready for another night of work. He's very, very tired. But then Jesus wants him to go farther away to the deep water to do the fishing. Now those of you who study this story, you know why Simon was so reluctant. First of all, he said, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. I'm not a fisherman, some of you are. But I know that the occasion that I went on the fishing, we went on party boat. So we actually used a radar to track the fish. But even with the party boat, we know that there are only certain times that you can fish. Because certain times the fish is actually, they're resting, they're not in the eating mode. So you can dangle the bait in front of them and they just ignore you. So you have to go there when they are hungry with this bait and you just put it right down and you'll get better luck. Now, Simon is supposed to be expert in fishing. So according to the people who study this account, they said, and also people that really, really good in fishing, they said, there's certain particular time that you'll fish and then you'll get catch. In the high noon, it's definitely not a good time. And Simon is that we already went out last night. We knew where to go. We knew where to find fish. We spent all night. It's just nothing there. What I could use right now is a good nap so I can work tonight again. And now you want me to go to the deep water and cast a net. Deep water. And cast a net, how deep the net can go down to. I'm limiting my reach already, and you're asking me to go out at this particular time that I know there will be no fish. And on top of it, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. See, I dare not to teach the praise team how to play their keyboard. So basically, Simon kind of feels like you are really practicing out of your competency here. And no joke. Remember, this net was only just clean. See, fishing is a very time-consuming business. You spend all morning cleaning the net, mended it, repair it, so they can get ready for the night. Now, he just done cleaning it. You ask him to go out and cast the net. If he doesn't get anything, that means he has to repeat the whole sequence all over again. You can understand his frustration at a time. But this makes Simon special. He said, "But because you say so, I'll do it. Just because you say so. Because you are master. You are my Lord. I call you Lord. I have decided to follow you. Even though I'm not doing a good job, but I do want to listen to your word. If you say so, I do it." Now that's a classic example of obedience. You don't have to agree with the Lord every single thing. In the Bible, you can see the faithful servant, they question God, they argue God from time to time. God is not going to fall off from his throne simply because you disagree with him. What he wants from you is to obey him. And as long as you obey him, you're going to encounter him, and it will be a life-changing experience. We can see that very soon, that Simon Peter's faith was strengthened tremendously because of his obedience. And his obedience allowed him to experience God's power. Now, I don't know how many of you have this experience. We tend to rely on our own plan. We take calculated risk. We calculate everything. We calculate every single move, the cost and benefit, and we plan everything. And before we take a little leap, a little baby step. Now, when you have such a meticulous planning and everything is within your might, you are not really leaving any room for God's grace. It's very hard for you to experience the power of God and what he can do in your life. I can tell you that. And you keep doing that, in the long run, you'll find God's actually missing from you. It's kind of interesting story I learned from my boss when I was working in an investment bank. I told you many times, you guys don't believe me. Wealthy people have wealthy problems. They have so much money, they have different problems that you cannot imagine. He's single by himself, but he lives in this co-op in off Park Avenue. The maintenance cost alone is $5,000 a month. So we're joking about it. If somebody give you that co-op, it's a curse on you, because the maintenance alone will bring you down to bankruptcy. So for him, you know, he needed to hire somebody to take care of his apartment, his co-op. So he brought in a clean lady through meticulous check and references. So he found this lady is very, very good and trustworthy. He's not going to steal and very clean. And he did not want to lose this clean lady. So before the clean lady came, he tried to give her, using his own word, I said, I want to give her a good start. So in a very rare situation, he would go home and clean everything himself, and there's everything lined up, put in neatly, put together. So they were like, this would be the model for this cleaning lady came in and looked and just follow his pattern. And surprisingly, he got a note from his cleaning lady and say, Mr. Stooks, I saw that you did a very good job in cleaning your apartment, everything is such in order. I guess you do not need my service. He lost the cleaning lady. To him, it's a big deal, you know. See, I'm telling you, rich people have their own problems. And he was crying to us. If you try to do everything your own way, everything so organized, Jesus will say the same thing to you. You don't need me. I'm going to spend time with someone else who needs my presence more. So I challenge you, brothers and sisters, how often that you try to reason with God and debating with Him, okay, and say, look, I'm not good at doing this. Please get someone else. Don't ask me to sell lunchbox. It's so embarrassing. It will be a waste of time for me to try to share the gospel with my friends. It's so awkward, and I just don't want to do it. Let the pastor do it. See, you know what? It's okay that you feel reluctant, but as long as you do it, it will be pleasing to God, and I guarantee you, every single time when you're ready to get out of your comfort zone, Jesus is there waiting for you, and He's going to bless you with a life-changing experience. And you staying where you are and you feel comfortable, then you keep staying comfortable, and you will never experience Jesus. I can almost guarantee you. Now, look at Simon Peter here, and his experience allowed him to know Jesus to a new level. See, when Simon Peter saw this, you see, Luke changed the address to Simon at this point to Simon Peter. He's been calling him Simon all along. Now, with the new knowledge that Simon had with the Lord, Luke started to call him Simon Peter, with the piece of name given to him by Jesus. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Now what happens here is Simon realized God's presence in Jesus. When you have a life-changing experience, when you are doing something you know is impossible unless God intervenes. We use this example so many times. This church building, for example, we follow God's lead. We were doing something impossible. We remind each other time after time. If this building is going to pour out, it's got to be God's work. Because no way we could do it. When you do that, you're experiencing God's grace. So he saw presence, God's presence in Jesus. Before, they were impressed by Jesus because of his teaching. His teaching is so powerful. And that's it. This is a powerful teacher. He's got something there. He could be the Messiah, but we don't know what he's going to do. But now, they know that God is actually with Jesus. And then Peter, or Simon Peter, he showed some quality that a lot of us could learn and that make him special now. Because a lot of people mock Simon, but I found that he's got a lot of good quality we could learn. Simon responded to Jesus with fear. He said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." That's powerful. When we finish, when we complete the first phase one of the building project, we're very elated. We took turns, we're in a fellowship in a small group. We praise the Lord for His provision and His blessings. How often that we get together to confess our sins before the Lord? Simon is doing it here right now. Because for him, when he recognized God's presence, when he knows of God's holiness and righteousness, immediately he thought about his own sinfulness. He did not take anything for granted. A lot of time, even though when we experience God's presence, we're under His blessings, we kind of take it for granted. Oh, God is good, and that's it. Simon's here, being a religious Jew, he knew that his problem with sins, and he was petrified thinking of God's presence. He confessed his sin. And that's a very interesting quality. Isaiah, the same thing. The prophet Isaiah, when he saw God's presence in the temple, immediately he said, "Woe to me. This is a sign for somebody who truly honors God." When you see God's presence, you look at your own sinfulness. And you realize that our sins is the hindrance between our relationship with God. Those of you read the Bible. You follow the Bible reading plan. You come to the worship every Sunday. You go to the fellowship small group. You might even go to the short-term mission trip. Some of you are still frustrated. You don't feel God close to you. You know why? Because of your sin. Your sins are going to separate you from Jesus. Yes, Jesus paid for your sin. We know that. By His blood, our sins are cleansed. But how can our sins be cleansed? We have to confess and repent. We have to. God, Jesus done everything, but we have to respond. When you go home, your parents cook the meal, but you have to eat it, right? Otherwise, it's still starved. So we have to confess our sins. If we don't doing that, we are still marred by our sinfulness, and that will stop us from a close relationship with Jesus. Now, once he confesses sin, then he's going to experience Jesus to a deeper level, and he has the understanding of with the kingdom of God to a deeper level. Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. Don't be afraid. When you confess your sin, Jesus has promised you that he's gracious, God has mercy on you. Everyone confess the sin, you want to repent, your sins will be forgiven. And once the sins are forgiven, you no longer fear. Instead of a fearing a relationship, you have a loving relationship. And that's what Simon had with Jesus at this point. And Jesus told him, "From now on, you'll catch men." Jesus basically telling him, "Now, I've been preaching you about the kingdom of God. You got to understand, the kingdom of God is not about blessing you with more cash. It's not about make you wealthier. It's not about making you more popular. However, kingdom of God is about man, about restoring relationship between man and God, between man and man, because the gospel is dealing with our problem of our sin." Now, Simon would not be able to understand this concept, would not be able to understand this principle, would not be able to appreciate it. He listened to it, like many of you today, kind of like, "I don't need it. It's too remote. Who cares about eternity? Who cares about the kingdom of God? I only care about what I eat today, what I'm going to wear tomorrow, and how many friends, how many likes I'm going to receive on the Facebook tomorrow, the next week." But once you follow Jesus, you confess your sin, you come clean, let the Holy Spirit open your mind, your heart will change. The same message, you listen again. Those of you who don't believe me, you can jot it down. And when you receive a change heart, you come back and read this passage, some of you might get emotional. And some of you, if you don't have that, you're going to say, it's the same story I heard 200 times already. Please, move on so that I can end. We can end the worship. Now, then you can see Simon's reaction. He spent all night trying to catch fish. His livelihood was a fisherman. He spent all morning trying to fix the net and try to catch more fish. Jesus gave him so much fish that the boat almost sank. Tremendous blessings in human eyes, in a worldly standard. He walked away. He left the boat and the catch and followed Jesus. Was he crazy? No. But now, he has a very good relationship with Jesus. He totally understood the gospel. When you totally understand the gospel, a lot of the problems that you think is a big problem, they're no longer problems. A lot of things that you're longing for, you kill yourself for, they're not treasure to you anymore. So they left everything and followed Jesus. From that point on, Jesus started working his life and shaping became the rock. So what can we learn from this story here? A story that we all have read so many times. First of all, Jesus is not calling everyone to be a full-time minister. Okay, don't get me wrong. He's not calling everyone to be a full-time missionary, full-time pastor, or full-time evangelist. But Jesus is calling everyone to be a full-time Christian. So Christian is not a part-time activity. It's not an add-on, it's full-time. Jesus wants you to follow him and put him on top of your priority list, whatever you do, wherever you go. So the reason that some of you that might have the ambivalence to the gospel the same way that Simon had at one time is because you did not put Jesus on the top of the priority. You have your eyes on something else. You have your eyes on your wants and your problems. When Jesus was busy cleaning his net, you have your net that you're busy and trying to maintain. When every single time that you have something else drawing your attention away from Jesus, there's a word for that. It's called idols. If you are not excited about Jesus, you don't have a full understanding about the gospel, it's because your heart is hardened by your desire for your idol. We all have different idols. At different point of time, and some of you, your idol could be a video game, right? You probably pay a lot more time playing video game than anything else. Just think about how you spend your time doing or thinking and compare that with Jesus. Anything that you spend more time worrying about, thinking about, that's an idol. The time that you spend with Jesus is an idol. Some of you could be schoolwork, marching band practice, sports team. And some of you could be your job. Some of you could be gym. How to look good and feel good. You know what? Some of you could be ministry. The ministry could be an idol too. You think about too much about the program, preparation, how to look good, and you don't know nothing about Jesus. It's an idol. And Jesus said, that is going to hinder your relationship with me. And you know what? The good thing about it is Jesus is going to try to control you back to him, because faith is a gift from Jesus. He initiated contact and he will finish it. He'll complete it. He'll build up your faith. He's the Alpha and Omega. You just have to pay attention. God, Jesus, the way that he spoke to Simon Peter, same way he's speaking to every one of you today. He might speak to you through sermons. He might speak to you through your Bible reading. He might speak to you from the people you bump into or even your situations. He might open doors for you. He might close door for you. When he closed door for you, it hurts. Right? But he's going to do whatever it will benefit you in the long term and pull you back to him. You just have to pay attention. So I really suggest that you should organize your time, your life, and make sure that you put him on the top of your list. And then, after you do that, Jesus is going to try to pull you out of your comfort zone and take a little baby step to experience his grace. He's going to challenge you to do something that you probably would not want to do. Go on a short-term mission trip so that you would miss a vacation, could be one. Sharing the gospel with somebody who is very hostile to you could be another. In the workplace, some of you, you're there. If the Holy Spirit is calling you, I'm not saying that you should go home, go back to the office and turn everything upside down. You got to wait for the Holy Spirit to prompt you. But if you feel called, you can go back and speak in clarity about the sins that they are committing and see how God will work wonder in your life. And that would be a tremendous blessing to you. Now, once, because the Bible has said, I promise, those who turn to Him will not be put to shame. And then, when you, finally, it's very important to reflect every single day. See, even the Chinese philosopher said that we should reflect 3 times a day. For us, if we belong to Jesus, we reflect as often as we could. Minimum is once or twice a day. Reflect to see God's presence in your life and reflect your hidden sins. And pray to Jesus and ask Him to help you, to restore you. Okay? And you follow this, I trust that all of you will enjoy a very lively worship and a joyous relationship with Jesus, and you will not feel that it's a chore, that it's a dread that you have to fulfill all these Christian responsibilities. Reading the Bible, praying, I don't know how many of you actually pray, worship, singing a song, praising Him will become much more natural. And Christianity is supposed to be joyous. It's not supposed to not supposed to cause suffering in this way. Supposed to bring you joy. Join me in prayer, please.